Today we begin our second class. We started last week with your two sheets, front and back, dealing with natural knowledge and then revealed knowledge. And so I introduced kind of the first page of this, that God wills to be known, and he wills to be worshiped. He wants us to know who he is. And so we talk about how he shows himself, reveals himself to us. One, we are going to be talking about natural knowledge, and today we'll particularly talk about the limitations of that. Then we will move on to revealed knowledge. In this connection, he wishes to be known, and so we see from the creation, he teaches that he exists. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. And so we can see from the magnificence of creation that God exists. By the conscience, which is the law written upon the heart, which he has grafted into all men. So if all men can see creation, all men have a conscience. And by this conscience, he lets us know that there is a difference between those things which are honorable and those things which are shameful, that which is right and wrong. Nevertheless, as we got to the bottom of this first page, which you have before you, it says that due to sinful human nature. What about this? Well, yes, we got a creation, and yes, we have a conscience. Does that mean that everyone agrees that God exists, and everyone agrees on that which is right and wrong? Absolutely not. What's going on? Sinful nature has so corrupted us that, as it says here, due to sinful nature, people are always seeking whether there is a God. You see the creation, and yet you go, well, yeah, that shows that there's a God. Yeah, but is there really a God? And that, you know, and so there is always this doubt. There is always this going back and forth concerning it. We can never be settled. Next thing, unsettled in our minds. There are horrible, unending doubts about whether we are acceptable. I'm a pretty good guy. I think God is the other. Oh no, maybe he's not. Well, are you safe? Oh, I hope so. Well, I think I might be. Well, I don't. Am I? I don't know. There is always the unsettledness. There is always the wondering. There is always not knowing. And three, a lot of it is because sinful human nature is ruled by immorality. What we really want and what we really want to do gets in the way of the knowledge of God and the conscience which is teaching us. So we kind of like the idea that there is a God, but that he doesn't like my sinfulness, my hate, my lust, my coveting, and I really like that. Those are the things I like. And it becomes very hard. So what we have to do is we have to go, well, maybe then there isn't a God. Or maybe this isn't wrong. Maybe this is just culturally learned. And if we could only get away from that, we wouldn't have all of this guilt. That's just taught by other people. It's just your environment. So yeah. Next, finally, we don't know how to worship and serve God. Even if you agree that God exists, even if you agree that things are right and wrong, you say, well, God wants me to worship. So how do I do that? What does he want? Does he want my time? Does he want my money? Does he want my firstborn child sacrificed on a mountain? And you know, what is this God? Does he want me to crawl on my knees? Does he want me to repeat phrases over and over again? What does he want? We don't know. Turn the page. With natural knowledge alone, man knows, and note this, he knows neither the essence nor the will of God. So I just got done walking through natural knowledge, and I got done speaking about who God, that there is a God who exists, and concerning this conscience. But, and I'm going to be quoting from time to time from this particular book, which was the kind of dogmatic textbook, systematic theology, for those in the second generation after the Luther and the Reformation. The quote is, although the heathen can see the works of God, the creation, and the sustaining of the universe, yet they fail to recognize the true God because they neglect the word which has been revealed by God and confirmed by witnesses. So what about this natural knowledge? You know that there is a God, but we don't know his name. We don't know kind of about him. We know that he requires certain things, that there's right and wrong, but we don't exactly know how to worship and what his will is and what he wants and desires. So the scriptures go on to reveal to us, number one on that second page, not knowing the Son, I say, they know not the Father. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. As Martin Chemnitz says, with natural knowledge, you really don't know the essence of God. The word essence is from the word to be. But it is who he is. Not just that there is a God, right? Is there a God? Yeah, there's a God. Who is it? What is his essence? Do you know his name? Do you have a mayor? Yeah, I got a mayor. All right, do you know him? Well, I got his name. I've seen him around town. Do you know this essence, who he is? The scriptures tell us that what? You must believe. There must be a faith. There must be a confident knowledge, a trusting in who this God is in his essence. It is impossible without faith to know who he is. It is impossible to please God without a trust in that one who is the true God. It's talking about those who diligently seek him. Now, obviously, that's explained in the scriptures itself. It's not simply a matter of I'm looking for God under every rock and tree or something like that, but seeking him where he has placed himself to be found. John 1:18 explains to us that no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. In these last days, God reveals to us who he is, gives us even a clearer revelation than he did even in the Old Testament, by the sending of his Son. No one has seen God. Well, tell me about him. What do you know about him? I don't know. Jesus has. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He's the only one who has come down from heaven, you might say, and can tell us with firsthand intimate knowledge concerning it, and he's the one who teaches us. As we move on, we'll talk about how he revealed that in his teaching, especially to the apostles. The apostles who wrote our New Testament, and from that we have the revealed knowledge of God in the Holy Scriptures. And so it comes from none other than Jesus Christ himself. So it is a knowledge that can be counted on. But if you don't know the Son, you don't really know the Father. Matthew 11, all things, Jesus says, have been delivered to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Jesus says, you're not going to know the one true God unless you know him. When the Pharisees, the Sadducees, when the religious leaders rejected Jesus, he told them that they did not know the Father. They argued about a whole lot of things, but when Jesus finally said, you don't know God, you don't know him. And if I said I didn't know him, Jesus said, I'd be a liar. But you don't have it. Why? His whole point was, by rejecting Jesus the Son, you don't know who God is. his essence. You also don't know his will, what he desires. 1 Corinthians 2:7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Who God is, and he has revealed, and we're going to talk about how he reveals himself in the Word, that is the revealed knowledge. Apart from that, there is mystery. There is a hiddenness. There is, God wants to be known, but you won't know him unless you follow what he is teaching, unless you go where he is revealing himself. And so it does speak about, this is not something that all have. This is something that is a mystery that needs to be revealed to us. So first of all, number one, not knowing the Son, they don't know the Father. Comments, questions about the very first part? Number two, ignorant of the Son and his promises of salvation, man is in unending doubt. Unending doubt. What about? Well, the human mind understands that God punishes the guilty, but it knows nothing of reconciliation. It knows nothing of forgiveness. It knows nothing of God's desire to forgive in his Son. And so it knows that we need to do certain things, but it knows nothing about the promise of salvation. And so 1 Corinthians 1, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. It had its own wisdom, natural knowledge, its own kind of thing. And it says it didn't know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. God desires to use the message, that is the forgiveness of sins in Jesus, in order to save. He saves those who believe. He creates faith through the message. If you say, well, I'm going to try to find God by examining the trees of the forest. Well, that's creation, okay. Can you know that there is a God? Sure you can. But God in his wisdom said, in that way you're not going to know who I am. And you're not going to be saved because you can't trust him. You don't know about this foolishness of someone dying on the cross to take away sins. You just don't know that. And so there is no salvation, there is no promise of salvation, they don't know about that, and so this unending doubt about, does God love me or does he not love me? Does God want to save me, does he not want to save me? Am I good enough, am I not good enough? How much have I done? Have I not? Is that the one true God or is there someone else? Galatians 4:8, but then indeed when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. Man came up with all kinds of crazy stuff to say, here's the way God wishes to be worshipped. He wishes to be worshipped with a golden calf. He wishes to be worshipped through meditation and through yoga. He wishes to be worshipped through, you know, all kinds. What did you? You served those things that really aren't God. You ended up serving creation itself rather than the one who is the creator. And so, with natural knowledge, this is the best we know is God exists and that he punishes and rewards, but we don't know more. We've got some problems. Can we start with natural knowledge and then say, okay, let's start with natural knowledge and then we'll build on it to explain more and say, okay, you got the natural, you know about God, so let me tell you about him and let me we'll kind of go on. There's some significant problems with natural knowledge. One, you don't really know God. Whew. Also, there is no salvation, there is no promise, and there is not only you don't know, but there is doubt concerning everything else. So this is where we're starting to realize that I can't begin with natural knowledge as a foundation, stepping stone, a beginning. Natural knowledge does some things, and we talked about what it did, but there's things it can't do. Mary?
Would you please explain, through the foolishness of the message preached, calling that foolishness to the world?
Oh, absolutely. This is Paul talking about the message of the cross. And, you know, the world, you know, no pagan philosophers ever came up with in trying to figure out about God. Oh, I bet he's going to suffer and die. I mean, this foolishness to them.
They say God can't die, so therefore that can't be true.
You bet. And this idea, you know, we want a God that comes down, and we want a God that makes us do things, and we want, yeah, this is, God came to give us salvation free? Foolishness. And so even those Jews who had denied the Old Testament thought, you know, didn't think that that was right. Pastor?
One of the things about this kind of a Bible study is that oftentimes you find that there's one verse in front of another one. In 1 Corinthians 2:7, if you note, comes or after 1 Corinthians 1:21. Okay? So in 1 Corinthians 1:21, Paul says that the wisdom of God, or since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom, that is its own wisdom, natural knowledge, did not know God. Okay, well, look at what it says then in 2:27. 2:7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the age for our glory. So, now what wisdom was that?
Salvation, right?
If it's salvation, in the Old Testament, where did you find that?
The salvation?
Yeah.
In the promise of Christ's coming.
Aha. In the Word. So this wisdom of God is in the Old Testament. We see it in the garden. Well, it's in the burning bush. It's in the Holy of Holies in the temple. But by the time the New Testament comes along, for the Old Testament, or for the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, what was this wisdom? It was not the wisdom of the gospel from the Old Testament. It was the wisdom of the law, or the natural knowledge of God. Okay? And so when you begin to think about the fact that God had always revealed his grace to mankind, and then you think about Jesus always having to argue with the Pharisees in the New Testament, when they should have known, what does that tell you about natural knowledge?
It leads you down the wrong path.
It always leads you down the wrong path. So where do you find the revealed knowledge of God?
Only in the Word. Yeah.
In Christ. In the Word. What does John say in John 1? Anybody
Christ
remember?
Is the Word.
Christ is the Word. And the Word was made flesh and came and dwelt among us. So this mystery is not what we mean by the English word mystery. It's the Greek word mystery, where something is hidden, but it's then revealed. A mystery in Greek is always revealed. It's not something you have to figure out. It's something that's revealed to you. So by faith, God gives us the answer to the age-old question of which wisdom is the best, natural wisdom or revealed wisdom. And it's always revealed wisdom. I'll let you get back to it.
The summary of what he said is this. Has there ever been a time when God dealt with us by natural knowledge apart from the Word? And from Adam and Eve on. I mean, you don't have that. There's not this evolution of God where first we had the creation and then it got a little more clear and then it got... No, from the very beginning, God did creation. It did do its job. It showed who the wonders of God, but it was never intended to be apart from the revealed knowledge of God.
Yeah, Adam was never separated from God. God created man, and Christ was there with Adam when Adam woke up. And they walked in the garden together. And God put Adam to sleep, took his rib out, and made a woman, and God was there with them when they woke up. It just never happens that God is with his people, or never with his people. He's always there. Today, he's here with us in the Word. But he's there.
There are a couple ways that natural knowledge is misused. And I've hinted at it up to this. I will only deal with two. True. One of this, and you might find from some of your Protestant neighbors and all, they will say, okay, we are going to engage in the world and we're going to try to make Christian, we're going to try to bring them, and normally they will start with something like this. The very first thing we're going to do is we're going to start with natural knowledge. They may not exactly use that, but we're going to prove that there is a God. And so they go to the pagan philosophers or they go to some of the early church fathers like Aquinas, and there are five ways, some have nine, this is not an absolute number kind of thing, in which they say, these are proofs for God. And so the first thing we're going to do is we're going to prove that there is a God. If there is the argument from motion, if there is motion, something had to set it in motion. And so at some point you're going to have to go back until you say, well, something did that. There is a proof from God. I can go through a whole bunch of other things if, you know, cause and effect. The final cause or end, where is this going? There has to be an end. Well, if there's an end, there's a beginning, and then there must be someone who's correct. Anyway, they kind of go through, we're going to prove that there is a God. Now, once we've proved that there is a God, usually, and I'm not going to go too much further with this, this is one where we go, well, wait a minute, you know, what can you prove about this? Again, I know that a God exists, and I know he's great, but I don't know much more than that. Once they go to this, they go, oh, then we're going to prove the Bible is true. So then we're going to go back and get all kinds of archaeology and prove that it's true. And now that we proved there's a God and we proved the Bible is true, then we're going to tell you what the Bible says and you have to give your heart to Jesus. We don't start that way. In fact, we don't really even start with natural knowledge, although there is a natural knowledge and I've explained it to you, because we can't build upon it. No one has ever built upon it. We start with Jesus Christ, who has revealed himself in the Word. God doesn't try to prove he exists and then tell us about him. He already exists. We just need to find out about it and how he's going to reveal it. So this is one of the ways in which you kind of go, well, I can't really build upon what you've learned. Let me give you even one more specific example. Is a man named Karl Rahner, who is connected with the Roman Catholic Church, came up with something called the anonymous Christian or anonymous Christianity. And in trying to struggle with, this is after Vatican II and some things of that, Vatican II then accepted this kind of teaching. Anonymous Christian means that a person lives in the grace of God and attains salvation outside of explicitly constituted Christianity. So, you know, what are we going to do about people that don't know Christ and whatever? Well, there may be those who could be saved and not be Christians, is what Karl Rahner came up with. A Protestant Christian is, of course, no anonymous Christian. That, you know, you guys don't fit into that kind of category. That's perfectly clear. But say, and he goes on to say, a Buddhist monk or someone else, I might suppose, who because he follows his conscience, okay, this is the natural knowledge deal, attains salvation and lives in the grace of God. Of him, I must say that he is an anonymous Christian. So, because he looked at creation and said there was a God, and because he follows his conscience, and thus he does the things that God told him through his conscience, he doesn't know he's a Christian, and he doesn't know that it's because of Christ that he's saved, but Karl Rahner says, you know, because he does this and lives in God's grace, we're going to say that he is saved. Now, if not, and Karl Rahner thinks he's really found something in this, he says, I presuppose, if I don't do that, I must presuppose that there must be a genuine path to salvation that attains the goal that has nothing to do with Jesus. He says, I'm not saying that people are saved apart from Jesus. I'm just saying that this person who didn't know Jesus got saved anyway, even though he didn't know that it was by Jesus. This is actually the official teaching that there can be those who are not Christians. And so when the adherents to Islam came to the Vatican, the Pope, for the first time, not too many years ago, welcomed him and used the word brothers. He did it with the Jews when they showed up and called them brothers. Based upon this kind of, well, they don't know Jesus, but they are, in effect, natural knowledge. Okay.
Natural knowledge, it seems to me, would logically lead one to a religion like Baal, or even worse, perhaps Moloch. You know, Carthaginians sacrifice their firstborn children, sometimes their second in emergencies, and did so in good conscience. So one would have to ask, were then the Carthaginians, you know, say, I sacrificed my firstborn son for the good of the state and for my fortunes, as my conscience dictated, am I therefore a good Christian?
No, but
because it follows under this.
You're a good Carthaginian.
Yeah. But, you know, I'm an anonymous Christian then. How so?
Yeah.
Am I saved? I think not.
And yet you can see the natural knowledge where they kind of, oh, well, we can start with that. And maybe we could, you know, maybe you're doing pretty well, at least as far as you know. We'll just add Jesus to it. And Karen, I'm going to go down and around.
Was Rahner not too far before, not too much earlier than Vatican II, and was that the 40s and 60s? I missed when...
Karl Rahner, 1904 to 1984. Okay. He was rather recent. Going down, I had someone. Vic?
How does he deal with no one comes to the Father but for me?
Well, this is where Carnal says they don't know that they're coming to the Father through Jesus, but they are. The trick, though, is to figure out, you know, a true Lutheran would never even get close to this. But if you know Roman Catholic teaching, you can kind of see this, and there's a trick that because of their teaching, it kind of works for them. And it is, you're right, he kind of goes, well, I don't want to do this apart from Jesus, so I'll just tell you that he's an anonymous. He really is a Christian, he just doesn't know it. We got problems with that as well.
Bear in mind, Catholics don't call this a trick.
No, they don't. I agree. Eric?
In this example, he's pointing out that he's coming to the right conclusions for Catholic faith. But to be saved by Catholic faith, you have to do works.
Ding, 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 ding. Tell us more.
If this was in Lutheranism, we would say, oh, by natural knowledge, he happened to come to the right conclusion that he needs faith. But if you're coming from natural knowledge, you're doing proof, and you can't prove it.
Yes. Roman Catholic teaching finally teaches that what? You need to do good works to be saved. Well, he has his conscience. He's doing things that at least naturally appear to be right and wrong. And so, therefore, there must be some connection with, and that's how they do that. That is the trick. You're right, they don't say that. But I mean, we would say you're not saved by works. You're saved by faith. And so if you don't have the word and you don't have Jesus, there is no faith. You know, this isn't a question of are you following your conscience and not murdering your neighbor? Well, I'm glad you're not murdering your neighbor, and in that sense, it's good. But I'm not telling you you're saved or that you know Jesus or that you anything about this.
But the key to this is that Roman Catholicism and also the Greek Orthodox Church actually teach that you can't, of yourself, begin to do good works.
You can?
You can. The scriptures do not teach that.
Correct.
You cannot, of yourself, do good works.
Do I have someone here? All right. Anita, then Tony.
What I see right there is where through our son-in-law, it's right there. You've got it. You've hit it right on the head. And he has a major problem with Christianity saying that you have to believe in Christ. He cannot accept that because he's worried about all these other people.
Well, can you see how it kind of if you say that the works contribute to salvation, all of a sudden you take the quote righteous, not really, but I mean you take the good heathen and you say, well, how could I not say that he's got something? Tony?
Yeah. It all begs the question, do you believe the word or do you believe your human nature? When we were in China, if you haven't been in China or India, which I haven't been, you can't appreciate how much humanity there is in one square mile.
Yeah.
It's just overwhelming. Am I going to condemn all of these people because they don't know Jesus? I've got to come up with some reason why I won't accept that. God is generous and he's loving and all that. What if God says, I made them all, I don't care, I'll just push them aside. I don't need all of these people. Well, we can't accept that.
And you're right, we have trouble with what I think and what God thinks. And God has revealed himself, and so I ought to say, well, that's God. But I want to, I got about 8 minutes. I'm going to try to pull together, and I'm going to push I'm going to go quicker. And the way I'm going to do this is by analogy. Lutherans can understand law and gospel, right? So God gives us the law, correct? He tells us what is right and what is wrong based upon the law. In the gospel, he tells us about the good news of Jesus Christ, how he forgives us our sins and through faith we are saved. All right, so you've got law and gospel. We always talk about law and gospel. But tell me, can you build upon the law? Can you start with the law? And then can you build your religion based upon the law? Can you start with it? Why not? Does the law give you anything that you can start with? Brian? Only if you pervert it.
You say, yeah, I am keeping it.
But what does the law do then? If it doesn't give you something to start with, what does the law do? It
shows us your sin.
Conviction. It shows you your sin. It shows you not where to start, but it shows you where you did start and failed. In other words, what does the law do? It says, your building's in a shambles. And you say, well, can I build upon it? Well, no, of course you can't build upon it. You know, you have to leave that building behind, the law building. You've got to start somewhere else, and there's a new foundation, and it's Jesus Christ. Same thing with natural knowledge. What does natural knowledge do? Is it something you can build on? Okay, I know they're the God, and then I tell you who he is. No. It starts by saying, there is a God, and what's the problem?
I don't know
him. And you don't know him, right? It says, there is right and wrong, and what's the problem?
Well, which one's which?
I don't know if I've kept it. I don't know if I did. You know, and then sometimes I don't. What is God's will for you? You don't know. Natural knowledge is right and good, and just like the law precedes the gospel. But the problem is that you can't build on it. So here's the thing that we need to know once you've got that. God has given natural knowledge. We're not going to build on it. What's it for? First of all, it's for the sake of external discipline. If God didn't put a conscience in every man, whether they're heathen, pagan, believer, what, there would be, we wouldn't even be here. They would kill us all off because their sinful desires would run rampant. God did this to preserve some order in this world. Yeah, sometimes world wars break out and sometimes all things go crazy, and somebody kills someone, a whole bunch. But by and large, most people are kept within the curbs of the law. And that's a good thing.
Natural knowledge proves itself by the fact that you don't know anybody that's 150 years old.
True. Two, God has given us natural knowledge that we will seek the Lord. Acts 14, Paul, and men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and you should turn from these useless things to the living God, the one who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven, fruitful season, filling our hearts with food and gladness. What does Paul say? He doesn't say, oh, let's start with your worship. You kind of got it right. You need to pray to God. He says, you've got useless stuff. It's useless. Let's go from these useless things. Let's turn to the living God. You know there is a God. You got it all wrong. In Acts 17, I won't go through the whole thing. Paul says, for I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship. He says, I was taking a look at what you guys had with worship. They had temples, they had prayers, they had priestesses, they had prostitutes. They had things going for them. I even found an altar with the inscription, to the unknown God. Paul doesn't say, let's build upon that. Let's take what you've got and we'll add some Christian stuff to it. Let's just change the name. You just got the name wrong. No. He says what? You guys know that I'm going to tell you what you don't know. Natural knowledge. You got natural knowledge and you know that you don't know. Good. I can build upon that. Let's leave that building behind. The unknown God. Let's go on to that which is true. And so God wants us to seek him just as the law makes us realize that we can't do it. He wants us to seek the righteousness of Christ. But that's a different teaching. But first it has to be shown. Number three, or the third page, God gives us natural knowledge that men might be without excuse. I didn't know that there is a God. Yes, you did. I didn't know that he requires right and wrong. Yes, you did. There will be those that will say that. But God has made it abundantly clear that when they say that, they are just simply trying to cover up their own immorality. They're trying to cover up their own ideas, what they want to do. They are without excuse. I did include, as Melanchthon does in his Lotzi, he includes three men which don't glorify God. There obviously are others. We could talk about atheists. We can talk about whatever. But he talks about those. He says there are those that wallow in manifest crimes. Yes, of course. But most, if we say, oh, yeah, there's these people. They murder people. They do this. We go, oh, yeah, they're not saved. All right. At least we can agree on that. Two, there are those with depraved passions, but they have some control over their body and mouth. They have depraved ideas, but they pretty well keep themselves in check. Or what they do, actively sinning in their own bedroom, and they keep it there. But he wants to go on to explain that even the most honorable heathen, who says there is a God, says, well, you ought to worship, concerned with his conscience. Nevertheless, even they, the best that you got, the ones that give millions of dollars to charity, and you say, man, they use less curse words than I do. They still sin against the first commandment, which is the lack of fear, love, and trust in God. As we went back to the beginning, we talked about when God wants to be worshipped, it's primarily by faith. and faith runs the entire show. And so here's what we find. There is a natural knowledge. It does some things and God intends it. You can't build on it. And it really shows you what you don't have. Once again, and Pastor Roon illustrated it for us, you know, I can't present every doctrine all at once. But the reality is that this natural knowledge and revealed knowledge, it was not that there was this evolutionary thing and everyone had natural knowledge and then they started grunting and then they used words and then they, you know. From the very beginning, God revealed himself and wanted to reveal who he was, a revealed knowledge. Next time we will go on to talk about the problem with this is we don't know who God is, we don't know what he wants, and we don't know whether we're accepted. We need a clear testimony of God where he reveals himself and his will. Faith is confidence, knowing I am certain who God is, and that he sent us his son, and that he has saved us, and through faith I'm acceptable to him, forgiven. We've got it. God has revealed it to us. It's called revealed knowledge. So we're going to go on to that next time and go on to that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for showing yourself, revealing to us your will, your desire to save us through your Son. We thank you that he has come, that he has accomplished our salvation, and we ask that we might, in true faith, pray to you, love our neighbor, come and hear God's word, knowing that you have accepted us and that all doubts might be taken away, that we will have a happy reunion in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray.